What an honor to be able to stand before you today. It's been 14 years. I think I was pastor serving at the Wenatchee Church when I think it was Bob Shepherd that made the introduction, if I remember correctly. And I love the heart and the passion that you folks have here to simply love like Jesus. If I were to, there's a concept called irreducible complexity. And so I'm gonna challenge you in that today. Maybe just in your minds, maybe you want to shout it out. But you know, what's the one thing that Jesus came to do? Now, irreducible complexity. Just bring it down to this most simple form. What's the one thing? Love, save, forgiveness, relationship. I think all of those are awesome, but I don't think it quite hit it yet. Because here's what I think, the one thing that Jesus came to do. His word says that I do nothing apart from the Father. He came to simply do the will of God. And all of these things then flow out of his heart to simply do the will of God, including love. To allow ourselves to be a conduit of that love is pretty profound, and that's who we understand ourselves to be as Serve Wenatchee. That's who I understand you to be here at Columbia Grove. And this picture of love is kind of an interesting one. I'm going to ask for three people to come up on stage. Andrew, why don't you come up? John, why don't you come up? And yeah, sure, come on up. Okay, so yeah, thank them for their willingness.
Yeah, we don't even know where
we're at. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. This is, no, we're not going to make you God. We're going to make her God. Okay, and then come right here. We're going to bring you on this other side, all the way on the other side, right over here. Okay. So, where is the source of love? God, right? God is the source of love. And at the very source then, love goes out of God and intersects with Jesus, and then through us, right? That invitation to be responsive and actually be obedient to that love. Then love goes through you as a conduit to the world around you, right? There's this beautiful picture then of you, if we understand that God's love starts with him, it intersects through us. We are a conduit. We didn't create it, right? We didn't do it. We just simply are a conduit of that love to the world around us. Okay, now, you're a little too close to him right now because you're messing up my whole picture. So here's this picture. Here's what I love about your call to love like Jesus is that Jesus' love intersects and it flows through Andrew to the world, okay? We, as human beings, have a tendency to get what I would call an eros hook in that love, which means this, that I will love you if. I will love you because. I will love you if you respond. And once you don't respond, then that love is redirected and held up in ourselves, and we cease to be that conduit. Okay? So picture this. That love goes out as an eros hook, as an effort to draw him in, right? And we spend all of our time trying to love harder, which that's not the point. The point is to be a conduit of God's love that originates with God himself. And so how we love is simply being open to God himself as Jesus was. Our predominant work is to simply be obedient to God and allow that love to flow through us. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is the end of God's love? If it comes from God, intersects Andrew, comes into his life, where does it go? It returns to God himself, right? It begins with God and it ends with God. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. It's in totality, the love that we have flows through us and ends up with God himself. Is that a good word? Does that free us up? That we don't actually have to try harder to love. We don't have to try harder. As a matter of fact, trying harder is what puts the Eros hook in our lives. What we get to do is simply to submit ourselves to the love of God that is in Christ and allow it to flow and trust Him with the outcome and the increase. We don't get to control that. We're simply a conduit. Thank our willing participants up here today, the world, and Andrew, and God. It was nice to have God show up today. I'm so glad. Okay. So he promised me that there wasn't a gong hook or anything that was going to come up and grab me. So I've got this little stopwatch, and I have to tell Andrew that I forgot to push start before that little illustration. So the 30 minutes starts now. So we are so grateful to have you as a partner. Serve Wenatchee Valley is a place that is very specific in our focus. Over the last several years, we've really been moved by the heart of God for us to be a response to keeping families safely in their homes. And so we work to provide rent assistance. We work to provide utility assistance, anything that we can do to keep a family safely home. And so that is our heart and passion, and we are partners with some great faith-based organizations, the Lighthouse Ministry and Hospitality Ministries, and all of the ministries that flow out of our local churches to respond to the needs of folks. But what God has called us to is to respond to families that are struggling day to day with keeping their lights on and keeping their address. Because once they become part of the statistic of homelessness, the cost and effective working of getting folks re-engaged in that is exponentially more than if we could step in and provide some prevention at the front end. Now, it's not just about prevention. It's not just about dollars. Because if you ask anyone that has emerged out of poverty, they will look back and say, this is what made the difference. It was not a rent check. It was not a utility assistance check that they received. They will always, almost inevitably, go back to a relationship that stepped into their lives and chose to respond to their need and journey with them on their path. It's always a person. It's always a relationship. It's always a church. We get to be a conduit of folks that come in to serve Wenatchee, which is really your mission on Mission Street. We're on Mission Street. I don't know if you've ever driven by and seen where the office is right there on 212 South Mission, but that is your mission. And we are there to meet people with grace. We are there to meet people with hospitality. We are there to meet people with the love of Jesus and to help them take their next steps. And then ultimately, the biggest win is to reintroduce them into the life of the church. When I first took this position in August of 2017, I was interacting with Pastor Andrew, and he told me the story of someone that he had been introduced to through Serve Wenatchee Valley. And he looked at me and he said, "You'll never see her again." And my initial response was a little taken back. I was kind of like, "Oh shoot, what did we do wrong?" Right? When somebody says, "You're never going to see them back," and maybe that's only me that goes there first. Maybe I have the issue. But that's what I thought. I thought, what did we do wrong? He said, "No, you misunderstand me. We have welcomed this family into the fiber of our faith community, and we are journeying with them through life, and we would never send them there because we care for the folks that are part of this faith community." Is that a good word? I think that's worthy of applause, that you would respond relationally in the lives of people. I think it's absolutely awesome. So let me just give you a little bio quickly on myself and my journey. I'm a husband of one wife for 31 years. I'm so grateful for that. She's standing in the back. Go ahead and wave, dear. She's obviously never been in a parade because she went like this instead of like this. Mother of five children. We have Joshua and Samuel and Benjamin and Caleb and Hannah. We That sounds like a lot of kids, but we didn't have enough to get into the New Testament, and so, but that's okay. We have been graced and blessed with one granddaughter, Ava. She turned 2 in February. It's just absolutely awesome. Being a grandparent is amazing. I've served as a pastor for about 24 years collectively. I'm on my second tour of duty, actually, here in Wenatchee, and drawing into that military term, though I wasn't in the military. I was here from 1985 to 1990, moved away to farm in North Dakota for 13 years, and came back in 2003, and took a post at the Nazarene Church over across street from on Miller Street. And then in 2009, the Lord led us to plant a church, Missio Dei Church. We started that in 2009. Led that congregation that formed hand-in-hand immigration services that flowed out of that, which again was a response to the community that we saw a need, and we simply said we need to respond to this, and so we were very grateful for the Lord's leading in that. Like your pastor that I met in 2004, I've always understood that as people of faith, that we are called to serve our community. Matter of fact, maybe even predominantly called to serve our community. That is where, that's kind of where Missio Dei came from. It's a Latin theological term that means the sent of God or the mission of God. And so we understand ourselves to be sent into the community. And I think that God has always placed his people at the crossroads of culture. Always placed his people at the crossroads of culture where we can step in as people of faith and have influence in the greater communities in which we live. And so this is where I have always been placed. I've always had a heartbeat for the community as a whole. And so when the call came from God and then the board to serve at the at Serve Wenatchee Valley, It seemed like just a natural thing to submit myself to that process and step into to this new role. Amazingly affirming role. As a matter of fact, I've had folks ask me the question, what does it feel like to not be serving as a pastor any longer? And I actually, my response to that is that I actually feel like I am serving as the pastor that God crafted me to be. That this is a pastoral role that God has crafted me to be, and to be able to come to and thank you for your participation and be able to go to the other 40, you know, to 45 partner churches and be able to interact and work together collectively. I think this is what the body is supposed to be doing, is understanding that in our movement in our community. And so keeping ourselves awakened and alive to that has been part of my heartbeat and part of my passion. And so I'm truly blessed to be serving in this role. I want you to take a look at a portion of scriptures where I want to begin. Wait a minute, I thought you began 30 minutes ago. No, where I want to start. This is the real start. Restart, 30 minutes. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. This word that comes to us, Jesus is speaking and he's preaching, actually, in what we call traditionally the Sermon on the Mount. And leading up to this text, there's Jesus' instructions to love our enemies and the responsibility we have to give to those in need, giving to the poor, and prayer. Immediately preceding is storing up our treasures in heaven, and immediately following is our call to not worry, right? How many of you believe that worrying actually works? Do you believe that? I don't know. His call to worrying here kind of disrupts me a little bit, because I actually think worrying works, because most of the things I worry about don't happen. And so if... You know, if we spend a little bit more time worrying, those things that we're worrying about aren't going to happen. And so I take exception with Jesus on this one. Healthy in the Greek here, where it says the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are healthy, actually is a word that implies generosity. And in the Greek, where it says unhealthy, it actually implies stingy. There's this picture, and again, it immediately follows storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Not collecting and grabbing things like this. So it seems to follow in the immediate text that this is in. But I think there is something very specific in this text, but also very general. I think Jesus, again, was a master at creating scenarios of irreducible complexity. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said, right? In simplicity, love God and love people. And at that moment of time, he had, what, 969 to choose from? We have a tendency to complicate things. Jesus was always bringing us back to a place of simplifying. Love God and love people. Everything else falls into place. The entire law hinges upon this reality. If you love God and love people, everything else is going to take care of itself. And I think it's very similar in Matthew chapter 6. While it's in the context of storing up treasures in heaven, I think there's a universal aspect as we open up our hearts to look at this, is that how we see the world around us in which we live is going to determine our relative health or generosity or our relative scarcity. And living in that context of scarcity. How you see is what you see. How we choose to orient our vision is what it is that we're actually going to find. It's the way that we align ourselves with Jesus' vision and that call to be able to see the things around us, life circumstances and people and individuals. If we are able to see those things through the lens of Christ, then everything about our lives will be healthy. But if we choose not to, and we choose to simply use our limited view and our limited vision to be able to see things, then we're going to be unhealthy. It reminds me that we're called to be predominantly a people of faith, right? We're not called to be a people of sight. And yet so much of how we interact and what we do is based on what we see. It's based on what we physically see instead of understanding and having faith that something bigger is going on behind the scenes. To love like Jesus is such a beautiful way to see and orient our lives, so long as we understand that God is the source of that love. It moves through our lives and it goes to the world and it returns to God himself. As we love in that way, transformation begins to take place. Not only interpersonal transformation, but transformation in a life of a church and transformation in the broader community. And isn't that what we are called to do? Go all the way back to Abraham's call of, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and the entire world is going to be blessed through you. I think that's the nature of our Christian faith, is that the entire world is blessed because we are willing to align ourselves and see the world through eyes of faith that trust the love that we are demonstrating to the world is going to return to God and God himself, and not be self-referencing. Now I want to lead you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, let's say it together, there is freedom. Okay, we're going to do that again. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is spirit. Hallelujah. What an amazing word. If we go back into Exodus, we understand that Moses had journeyed with these folks through a very difficult period of time. And the people were journeying into the wilderness, and when they saw God's presence, when the manna came down, or water was provided, when things were good, they would recognize God's presence, because really God's presence is almost inseparably connected to his glory. This was a picture of Moses going up onto Mount Horeb and having this face that shone and stepping down. He had been in the presence of God. And so there's a couple different ways to look at this. On one hand, the people had a little bit of fear when Moses would come down out of the hill because his face shone. We don't know what that looks like. I tried to think about a graphic description to be able to bring that, or maybe a big light behind my head or something, and see if I could scare you. I'm sure I couldn't. Because the glory of God is so much bigger than anything we could manufacture. But so there was a little bit of fear in that. And so part of me wonders about putting that veil over his face so as to not frighten the people. But if I look at the context and the story, the people were most frightened and felt separated from God when things weren't working out right. Things weren't going according to plan. Has God brought us out into the wilderness to just kill us and allow us to starve? We want to go back into captivity so that at least we'll have something to eat. This picture of the Lord's presence and the Lord's glory seemed to be defined by God's presence and his physical representation of that presence, or the lack of it. Right? Do you follow? So this picture then, as Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians, he's saying that the veil that was put over his mind or over Moses' face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, certainly it has a reference to the old covenant, right? You've got this old covenant that is passing away in this new covenant. The old covenant is transitory and temporary. The new covenant is permanent and eternal. But I think there's also a piece of this where the veil was put over so that people wouldn't see and start to go back to their ways of thinking that God's presence was no longer with them. Because what they saw, how they saw, was what they saw. They saw God's presence as physically manifested. And so I think there was a little bit of, thought that I got to keep this veil over, because as the glory of the Lord diminishes, and we know that happens, right? As the glory of the Lord diminishes, I want you to be a people that understand that God is still present. God is every bit as much here and now and present when everything's going awesome as when everything's going not so awesome. Have you ever experienced times in life where life is going awesome? Come on, put your hands up. Okay, so a couple of you. I'm so sorry. Have you ever gone through experiences in life when life was not so awesome? Okay, so I want to draw you into the process of transformation that exists in this text, because it says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That entire sentence is a sentence that is rich with process. It's ever-increasing, saying that it's a process of revelation, that God's glory is continuing to manifest itself over time, right? But even the word transformed is a process word. Because in the Greek, the word transformed is metamorpho. Now, what do we think of when we think of metamorpho? What's that? Butterfly, right? This metamorphosis, that's where we get, that's the root word for the word metamorphosis. And we know that metamorphosis is a process. That picture, I've got this thing just fell off. Okay, that was free. This picture, think about the process that takes place in metamorphosis. You've got this little pupa thing, and then it grows into a caterpillar, and it crawls along a limb. And then it moves into what's called really its own death cave, right? It builds this cocoon, which it steps into, and then this cocoon, out of it, bursts forth into life of the butterfly. Now, how we see is what we see, and I would submit to you that most of the time, we see God's presence revealed in the flying of the butterfly. We all want to fly, don't we? We like that season of things going well, and we like to burst into flight, and we like to celebrate what God is doing, and we love those stories. But I think what we do in that process is we limit ourselves from seeing the glory of God that is revealed in the entire process. And so, when you are just early in that pupa formation and you work into crawling on a limb, I mean, how many of you feel like you're in a season of life right now where you're just trudging? Where you're just climbing on the limb. There doesn't seem to be any great inspiration. You've got something in front of you that you know is the next right thing, but it's very difficult. How many of you feel like you're in a death chamber where you're caught in this death chamber and it just feels like death is all around you? How many of you are at a place where you're struggling to emerge from that death chamber? You're anxious to get out of that and you feel like the season is there, but you're struggling and you're peeling those layers out to emerge. How many of you feel like you're flying as a butterfly right now? We got a couple. We got hands went up for that one, but nobody's hands went up for the earlier one. So, because we like to celebrate that. How many of you have ever been flying like a butterfly in all of your glory, and all of a sudden, you hit a windshield? Now the hands go up. The question is, where is God in all of this? You read it in the Psalms. David cries it out. God, where are you in all of this? I don't see you. I don't identify where you even are. I'm sorry, this is a little bit crass, so forgive me, Andrew, to say this, but here's the model and pattern of the Psalms. Crap, 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 praise God. I mean, that's sort of the model. If you know, again, irreducible complexity, you go back, and that's kind of the story that we see is life is difficult, life is hard, life is difficult. But as we reframe our understanding that God is present and his glory is transforming us, it bursts forth into a praise God, actually potentially at every single stage of our transformation. So whether we are in that journey of crawling on a limb or struggling to emerge or in that death chamber or flying or have just hit a windshield, God does not move. God is present at every step of the journey. And what does the caterpillar have to do to turn into a butterfly, by the way? Say it again out loud. Die. That is the role of the caterpillar in bursting into flight and being resurrected. And this is actually a true resurrection, incidentally. Because how many of you have seen the movie The Fox and the Hound? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You remember Squeaks? Squeaks and the Fox and the Hound, that little caterpillar that's crawling around all over the place. And then all of a sudden you see when he bursts forth into flight and you see this image of Squeaks that's there, and that's not the picture of transformation that happens in this, and it's not our faith understanding of transformation. What actually happens is that there is a new creation that is formed in the cocoon. It dies and turns into this slimy goo, and then it is re-put together and established and burst forth into flight. It's not just a better version of the old self, it is a new creation that bursts forth into flight. The only thing the caterpillar has to do is to submit itself to the process. You see, we don't get to self-elevate. We don't get to elevate ourselves. It's the story and pattern of all of Scripture. To go up, you have to go down. To live, you have to die. To win, you have to lose. It's Jesus' story. What was Jesus' part in his resurrection? Submission to death. God resurrected, but his willingness to submit to death and be able to find God through that entire process is what transformed into the new creation. And it's what gives us life and breath today. The journey down is the journey up. And God is equally present at every stage. We are blessed by the opportunity to interact with folks all week long whose path is on a downhill spiral. What we get to do is interact in such a way as to reveal the presence of a God that loves and cares for them right here, right now, right where they are. Not a God that will love them when they get through this trouble. Not a God out here somewhere that, man, if you can just get through this and get over this addiction, if you can just get through this and over it, then God is going to love and care for you. The reality is that God is present. And because he is present, his glory is present at every juncture in life. That means something for us personally. I think that means something for me as I'm going through difficult places, as I'm going through hardships. That means something for me to understand that this God is present. But it also means that as I am interacting with folks that are going through incredible difficulty, that I am blessed, and I think we are blessed, by the opportunity to help them to see a God that is present. A God that longs for their well-being. A God that looks at their circumstances, whether they're self-imposed or not, because circumstances sometimes are self-imposed, right? But the love of God does not make that judgment when it loves. There's a love that comes from God and flows through us and goes to others that simply loves right where they are and has the opportunity to reveal the presence of a God that loves so intensely and deeply and wants them to know that right now, right where they find themselves. I am so grateful to be standing in front of a group of folks like that whose call is to love like Jesus. It's one thing to gather in our place of worship right now and be able to celebrate that and say that. It's quite another to step into work at Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday. But I think that's the significance of this life of transformation, where we can find ourselves ultimately to be not primarily human beings who have temporary spiritual experiences, but primarily that we are spiritual beings that have temporary human experiences. And if we would see life like that, it would totally change the way that we interact in response to difficulty and hardship that we face and that folks are facing that we come across. Lord God, I pray today that you would enliven us as the God who is ever present. Lord, that you would enliven us by your love today. The love that finds its source in you and that we get to be a conduit to the world around us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live lives of faith, trusting you that where we find ourselves is bearing a fruit of righteousness that we may not know anything about. Lord God, we trust you as we rise and go from this place. We trust you with our circumstances that are difficult. And we trust that you reveal yourself along the way in such a way, not that we rise over the top of these circumstances, God, but that you allow us to move through them with grace and dignity and love, and call others that we find along the path to join us. For it's in the power of Jesus' name I pray today. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.